the 80s, and he was just had only been saved for a short time. And over the years, we developed a real friendship, and particularly in the ministry and so forth. And if there's any one person other than my wife that I've traveled more miles with than Mark, I doubt it. I don't know of it. Because we went to Texas year after year after year. And, you know, when Mark would drive, I would try to sleep. And I would wake up, and we had gone way too far that we should have gone in that length of time. And but he knew I-10 and that kind of thing. But we had some wonderful times together. Wonderful visits out to Barbara and Jerry, and wonderful fellowship in the Word. But the one thing Mark has always tried to do is he's always taken every opportunity he could to embarrass me. And one of the first times we went out to Texas, Jerry had lined up some rooms at the Holiday Inn there. And we went in and they didn't have any rooms. They didn't have our name there. They just lost them. And she said, "Well, I can put you in the same room." And I said, "Well, that's okay. We can make that work." I said, "But it's going to have to be two beds, not one." And Mark walked over and put his arm around me. He said, "It's okay, honey. We can do all right with one." And then we're over in North Carolina at Brother Brian's, and we leave the church there and go back, and we want to stop at one of the little quick marks there. And we walk in, and because we got on coats and ties and everything, it's been several years ago. And so the lady taking our money, she said, "Y'all must be brothers. Are y'all brothers?" And I said, "No, we're not brothers." And so as we turned to walk out, Mark said, "Dad, you ought to really be flattered. She thought we were brothers." Well, I picked Mark up at the airport Friday. And so he told me he would text when he landed and was at baggage, and he'd just come out to the sidewalk. So I said, "This is my chance." So when I waited in the cell phone area, and he called me. And so as I went around the curb, I saw him standing over there. I opened my sunroof all the way. And he's standing there with a group of people, and he's going... So our last speaker is
Your Honor, I deny it all.
Oh, my earbuds. Thank you.
It's good to see you all. It's good to be here. I appreciate Steve and Mary for being joined together in this conference. There's a lot of decisions made, a lot of pressure made in having a conference, and some of it goes back home. And so since I've been there, they've had to change their whole communication up. They've really settled down with my presence there. But, these conferences are a lot of work, and it took more than Steve and Mary to handle this. So I want to thank those of you that work behind the scenes to have this conference. So anyhow, I'm between you and lunch. That's not a good place, because I've been told at least a year ago that we're going to have food shortage. So I don't want you guys to hunger. I mean, we need to go eat and look like inverted camels, you know. So, anyhow, it's good to be here. A lot has changed over the years. A lot of the preachers here been along this road a long time. And I'm going to ask the preachers and the teachers that's been here a long time, did you ever consider the fact that an invisible virus would have an effect on your assembly? I mean, it did ours. Did you ever consider the fact that you were going to have to be armed to go to church? I mean, things have changed. And it's not going to be good, folks. So that's the bad news. So I got some good news. In June, I was up at Brother Mark Gabert's retreat, his camp, youth camp and all, and preached there. And I told a story about the fact that last year I did a message. I always title my messages. I just like to do that. And it was titled, Think Outside the Box. And so the idea was most of us that are saved have come out of a religious system. So coming out that religious system, you've been ingrained in that religious system. So when you get into a church where rightly dividing is taking place, you've got to think outside the box. And that box was a religion that you came out of. You've got to think outside the box. And I had that experience once. And so I have a 2001 Toyota Tundra. And it had 210,000 miles. And in Louisiana, we get inspection stickers. I know not every state gets that. And so I bring it up to this guy to get it inspected. And he inspects it, it clears, and he says, have you had your timing belt changed? I said, nah, I sure haven't. He said, you may want to consider it. You have over 200,000 miles. He said, let me tell you a story that happened to me. Okay. So this predated cell phones, probably early 90s. He said, I was in Oklahoma, and I was driving at midnight down this highway. It was one of those flat, long highways with nothing but fields and desert-like looking conditions, flatland. He says, as I was driving down this Oklahoma highway, barren of any traffic, he said, my timing belt broke. So he said, I angled off to the side of the road, and it was about midnight. And he said, nobody stopped. He said, but there were very few cars that passed. And there I am on side of the road on this Oklahoma highway. He said, it wasn't till about 5 a.m. a gentleman pulled up behind me and said, you got car problems? He said, yeah. He goes, I think my timing belt broke. He said, well, there's a record place, a shop up ahead. I'll go there and tell them and they'll come back and get you. So he said, about an hour later, the wrecker comes back to pick me up and take me to his shop. Then I spent hours, half a day there, getting my timing belt changed. He said, so I would strongly recommend that you get your timing belt changed. And I thought, ugh, I don't have any problems with the truck. This is going to be $1,500, $2,000. I was in this fix. Should I go ahead and do it preventively? But I got to spend money to do that, and there's no problem. And this thought comes in. Mark, think outside the box. Practice what you preach. And I said, yes, that's what I'm going to do. And as soon as I agreed to think outside the box, this thought, just like from God, dropped into my head. And there's the answer, just that easy. It is, I'm not going to Oklahoma. Solved, right? It did begin leaking about 3 months ago, the radiator, so I had it all changed out. So, anyhow, happy ending there, right? All right. Well, since it's about 11:30, I got to get you out of here. I think Steve said 1:30, so we need to get moving here. I've always been interested in names in the Bible, the different names in the Bible, and what I mean is by one of the individuals or characters in the Bible who had variable names. Now, I never did any deep research on this, but it was always interesting to me to just make note of that. I think one of the first ones you can think of, and there's a couple, you may not go in the order I'm going, but Abram. Abram is one. Well, we know over a little course of time here, He was then called what? Abraham. Well, I think also of our apostle, who was Saul. Now Saul, when you look the name up, it means desired. And I'm thinking, does that word Saul, that means desired, does it have a play in maybe his life? And then you go when he was on the road to Damascus and the Lord appeared to him. He got saved there. Yeah, I'm an Acts minor. And Ananias comes along, sent by God. And Ananias is scared of him, rightfully so. And God said, go get him, basically. And he said, he is a chosen vessel unto me. Chosen. God desired Saul. And I thought, was it like that for that purpose? It makes sense to me. But then in Acts 13, his name was changed to Paul. And used as Paul from that point forward. Which Paul means small, little. And then you go in and you read about that. And you see that Paul said in Ephesians 3:8, that he is less than the least of all saints. Minimized. Small, little. Then he said he's least than the apostles. Small, little. And I thought, well, there's something to this name change here. And it did with Abraham. And I, look, there's a lot of teaching. Why didn't you cover this, Mark? Well, I saved it for you so you can get up here and preach it. Amen. Yeah, you get that too, huh? I would have used this verse. Well, next time you preach, you can use that verse. I had a guy tell me, he'd been with us for a while in the church, he goes, I am getting older, guys. You know, like Steve was talking about the volume thing. He goes, Mark, you just don't preach like you used to. And at first, that Italian rose up, right? I'll get my cement boots for you. And calmer thoughts come in. I said, well, you don't listen like you used to either. So I started thinking about this, and I thought about God Himself. Now, we'll run through a few verses. God has variable names in the Bible. Now, I'm not going into the Hebrew names and all that, but just look at a few of these. Look with me. Go back to Deuteronomy. And I hope I got everything straight here, folks. I don't mean to ride a bandwagon here or anything, but I did get COVID in January, and it was significant. I had 12 days of fever and exhausted beyond walking almost, and it affected my brain. They talk about COVID fog, and you know, I heard Sam talk about the chemo brain, and we talked about the old man brain. So I'm suffering from old man and COVID, so that's a double whammy. And probably the only thing that I needed not to be affected in my body was my brain. I mean, like, please don't do it. So it has been an effect on me. And I do labor a little bit. I do struggle with some things. Like, I want to tell you to go to Isaiah 60. Go to Isaiah 60. Oh, huh? Yeah. Isaiah 60. Look in verse 16. In Isaiah 60, verse 16, thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles and suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the mighty one of Jacob. Now you look there, you get several names of God right there. Redeemer, mighty one of Jacob, and the Savior. So God possesses some different names besides God Himself. And this is true throughout the Bible with different people. Jesus Christ prayed to God saying, Father. So He maintains a Father figure. And we also know that He is the Creator. With a capital C, He's the Creator of all things. And in this, He is also the Creator of one who is our enemy. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14, verse 12. In Isaiah 14, verse 12, says, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? It's interesting here that he refers, he calls a name, God does in His Word, Lucifer. Did you know that Lucifer appears only one time in your Bible? Right here? I was kind of surprised by that, being his given name as from God. It means light bearer. Lucifer, light bearer. But the irony in all this is, and in like Matthew 4, Jesus Christ fasted 40 days, 40 nights, and it says, the devil came and tempted him. Hence another name for Lucifer. So Lucifer carries multiple names in the Bible. And then we find a very interesting one, and this is where kind of the core of my message is going to be. I have the message here. Conveying it out here is a different story. And I hope I can do it. And when I do it, we're going to go to some verses that Paul wrote. And going to those verses, I'm really hoping that I can lay out something that I can assume to a degree that some of you hadn't seen before. Now, there's a lot of you that do great detailed study in your Bible, and it won't be any surprise to you. So, if you would, turn with me to Genesis and go to chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now, at this point in Genesis, Adam and Eve are both created. They're both there. So in Genesis 3, and I might say prior to Genesis 3, God had given Adam the command in that he could eat of all the trees in the garden, but that one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he was not to eat of it. If he ate of it, he would surely what? Die. Okay, well, y'all know the story, right? Well, that ends it, Steve. No. Genesis 3. So Eve is in the garden there. And in verse 1, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die,
For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And so you see in this setting here, she was tempted, deceived actually, and it was by the serpent. Hold Genesis there, 3, and turn with me to Revelation. Go all the way to Revelation, and if you do, go to Revelation chapter 12. And look in Revelation 12, go to verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and he was cast out into the earth, and his angels was cast out with him. And so we see in this one verse that identifies Lucifer by other names, Satan, the devil, and there's another name in there, and that is that old serpent. That old serpent. And so we see back in Genesis, without struggling to see it, that that serpent is Lucifer. It's the devil. It's Satan. So he shows up in the garden. Now she did eat of it. But remember, Eve was not given the command not to eat of it. Adam was. And Adam was to enforce what God had given. Like the man is over the woman in the body of Christ. And I find it interesting, when she ate, she turned and gave it to Adam. And I always thought, what is Adam just doing sitting there? I mean, why didn't he step in and get involved? I don't know. I really don't. And then Adam ate. And there's a big problem that came from that. Because once he ate, that disobedience allowed sin to come in, into man. Now this is very interesting as to why the words of, like, Lucifer is used here as serpent. Why didn't he call him Lucifer? Why didn't he say the devil? Even Paul, he echoed this in 2 Corinthians, and turned to 2 Corinthians. And get to 2 Corinthians, go to chapter 11. This was read by one of the preachers. I lose track who said what, who preached what. But 2 Corinthians 11, Paul addresses this, verse 3. He said, but I fear, lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So he's addressing what took place back there, and he addresses the serpent. Names in your Bible are there for a purpose and a reason. It's not like God said, you know what, I don't want to identify him as Lucifer or Satan or the devil. I want to identify him as a serpent. Well, there's a reason for it. Every word in your Bible has a reason and a purpose. I don't care if it's the letter A, N, by, of. It all has purposes, folks. And the devil does pretty good on skipping over those important words like that, by the way. So, here we see Paul addressing this. You ever consider the fact that Paul is one of the few writers that addresses everything from Genesis to Revelation? Think about it. Now, I'm not saying he went into detail on everything, but he addresses that whole time frame in different segments of his writings. And so, we see that he addressed that here in 2 Corinthians 11:3 that we just read. Now, I want to have you turn to an interesting verse Turn with me to Proverbs. And go to Proverbs 23. Now, the verse we're going to read, I'm going to tell you the previous verse is addressing wine, drinking wine. It's not quite like you have wine with dinner. I'm not going into that. But then it leads into the next verse. So in Proverbs 23, look in verse 32. At the last, it biteth like a what? Like a serpent. And stingeth like an adder. Now, as a young boy, we used to go catch snakes. Now, we could identify poisonous from non-poisonous, but even the non-poisonous could bite you. And I've been bit before, usually not big snakes, the smaller ones. But you left the poisonous ones alone. Because if you fool with a poisonous one and it bit you, what could happen to you? You're going to die. There are some very poisonous snakes in this world. And in Proverbs, it addresses the adder. The adder is a very, very poisonous snake. The venom goes in and it begins to destroy muscle. It affects your blood, which the blood then is carried to your heart, and it destroys your heart. It destroys the muscle tissue. And so, it's interesting to note in Proverbs, in that verse 32 again, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. How many times have you ever used the phrase or heard the phrase being said, "Oh, I heard so-and-so was stung by a water moccasin or copperhead"? We don't, do we? But when you look here at the end of verse 32, "and stingeth like an adder." Well, the word "stingeth" comes in. I thought, wow, that's interesting. Stingeth, not it biteth like an adder. Because a bite and the sting are different. The sting is the venom of the adder. Now think about that. In the garden, when Adam ate of that tree, he got stung by the adder, the serpent. And what happened to Adam? He died. And you say, "Oh no, Adam lived 600 blah 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 years," or whatever it was. I forgot the number exactly. But he lived. That's not what the Lord was talking about. That death stingeth like the adder. And that venom that went into Adam has carried itself down from that point through all human mankind. The only exception to that was Jesus Christ. Because He wasn't from the seed of man. He was from the seed of who? His Father, God. But the rest of the world had death in them. Why? The venom is in us. The sin is in us. "For by as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by what?" Well, I know what that sin does. Creates death. So God was presented by man's disobedience with a challenge. And when I say challenge, I don't mean that God can't handle the situation. As He told Abraham, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" So is this challenge too hard for the Lord? What is the challenge? God, if He loves His creation, because He's a creator, has got to do something for the ones He loved. Isn't that natural in our lives? You have someone you love, you do for them. Do y'all love me? I want to take up a collection by myself.
I get electric bills, water bills.
So God then, being the creator, being the physician, the scientist, the doctor, God went into a laboratory by himself. No angels. The devil wasn't there. His angels weren't there. He went into a laboratory and worked on an anti-venom for man. He worked for 3 days. Worked 3 days. And he came up with the anti-venom. That cures the sting of the serpent. He took this prescription and gave it to Paul for Paul to present it to man who has the venom unto death in him. And it's laid out for us in the book. Look in 1 Corinthians. And go to chapter 15. You know, the poster behind me with the verse there, the verse is part of what I'm going to read, but I'm going to read a little more. So in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." We'll hold up there. So Paul is writing here about the gospel, and we see the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and He was raised again the third day. But there's a word in there used twice about that gospel that you need to pay attention to. Watch them. Verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received." Did you know received? A word definition of received is believed. When it's received, it's not like, oh, you just hear or know about it. I was talking to someone yesterday. I had never met him. I appreciate the fact that we met and we kind of had close parallels in our lives concerning the background that we were raised up in the Catholic religion. Well, it was no doubt in our conversation, we both knew before we were saved that Christ went to the cross and died and was buried and raised again. And we were told in that religion that He's the Lamb of God who taketh away sin. I didn't doubt it. I mentally received it in the sense of my hearing, heard it, and received it into the brain. You know what I was missing? Believing. And they didn't present it in a manner for me to believe. So Paul heard this gospel. He preached this gospel which I also received. So he received the gospel. He believed the gospel, and the Corinthians heard it from him, and they believed the gospel. Now that's very important, because this gospel is God's anti-venom to the venom that is in man from the sting of the serpent.
Amen.
Do you know what the lead ingredient in this anti-venom is? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. The only one like Him, the blood of Jesus Christ. By the way, just to go back, and this is an afterthought. Back in that garden, when Adam ate of the fruit of the tree, how many of you, and you don't have to raise your hands, it's not a hand-raising deal, hallelujah, what kind of tree was that? I've always heard it was the apple tree. Does anybody in here have any proof in Scripture that it was the apple tree? If so, please get with me after this and show me. I mean, I'm not fully learned in the book. I haven't found it. But I will tell you something very ironic about it. They ate of the fruit of that tree. Sin entered in. They saw they were naked, and they made aprons of what? Fig leaves. Because they were next to a fig tree. By the way, I could see them in those fig leaves. I mean, those of you that don't know a fig leaf, you need to discover it. Well, not like Adam and Eve. I mean, you can Google it. But I'm like, well, it seems like it's a fig tree to me. They ate of it. They were impressed by it. So they thought, hey, we'll sew ourselves up with this. Aprons from it. But that didn't hide the sin. Folks, you can't hide your sin from God. I mean, I don't care if it was just you or you and one other person. You can't hide your sin from God. So Paul is given this prescription, this remedy for the venom that is in man from the sting of the serpent. Now, here's the thing. Did all the Corinthians believe the gospel? Did they all receive the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15. Go to verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Can you believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, but not raised up and be saved? No. Because it's not part of the gospel that Paul received. So you have to believe in His death for your sins, in the burial, but very importantly, in the resurrection. Because when Christ came up, who was also made sin for us, so that poison that's in man got into Jesus Christ. But He did no wrong. He wasn't the one that ate and was disobedient to God. The Bible says He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was an obedient Son. So when God looks at this and sees Jesus Christ, His Son, His only begotten Son, hang on that cross and die and His soul goes to hell, God being the judge that He is, and by the way, that's another word for God in the Bible, capital J-U-D-G-E. In proper evaluation, He saw His Son committed no offense. God would be corrupt as the devil himself if He didn't raise up Jesus Christ. His righteousness declared that Jesus Christ be raised up. Now, when Jesus Christ was raised up, quickened, made alive, that wasn't the life we have today. Because we all gonna die, save the rapture comes before that time. Jesus Christ was raised up to what? Eternal life. So Paul, in the order of 1 Corinthians 15, I know they didn't write chapters back then, but we have them. In order of 1 Corinthians 15, the first thing he presents is the gospel. He received it, so he gave it. The Corinthians received it. Not all, but he's addressing those that did. So in order of 1 Corinthians 15, keeping in mind they believed, let's go to some more reading here. 1 Corinthians 15. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 15. And watch his writings here in verse 55. He says, O death, where is thy sting? 1 Corinthians 15, 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Watch this. The sting of death is what?
Sin.
Sin. And the strength of sin is the law. And there's some Jews out there at Corinth, so they would relate to this. The sting, the adder stingeth. The sting is sin. That brings what?
Death.
The sting brings death. That's why man died in that garden there. And we were all born in this death because the sting is in us. So God came up with the anti-venom. We can call it the cross of Christ, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel. So when they read that, the Corinthians read the gospel that they received, they could celebrate joy in the fact that death has no more dominion over them. Why? Because the venom has been neutralized by the antivenom, the blood of Jesus Christ. I've got other health issues, by the way, and I don't want to get up here and look all pitiful, but I've been seeing a heart doctor, and I went to see him for a follow-up a few weeks back, and I'm just kidding. I could have pulled that off. And so they have a little high blood pressure working. It's a little higher right now, by the way. And so he wrote me a prescription. And so I'm at the house later that day. I get a text from Dutchtown Pharmacy. Mr. Rumfiller, your medication is filled. Now, I have that sitting there at the pharmacy. Does that medicine do me any good at the pharmacy? Whoa. Wasn't it produced at a pharmaceutical manufacturer somewhere? Wasn't it shipped there? Didn't my doctor call it in? Is it not right there? What good does it do if I don't get it and take it? It doesn't have an effect, does it? Well, just because the gospel is right there that Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again the third day, it does you no good until you receive it. I've got to receive that medication. Receive it orally for it to have an effect on me. So when Paul saw that they took the medicine, he could write this in verse 55, O death, Where is thy sting? The sting of death is what? Sin. So you remedy the venom, the sin in you. And guess what happens after that? Look with me in 2 Timothy. Go to chapter 2. I may have 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 1, read verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. This will blow your mind here if you're reading. Before the world began. Do you realize that according to Ephesians 1:4, the entirety of the body of Christ, from Paul to the last person that's going to get saved in this dispensation, was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world? It wasn't a shock to God that Paul got saved. That blasphemer that was addressed up here, God didn't go, "Oh, Saul? Son, did you know Saul was going to get saved? He's a chosen vessel unto me." God knew that he, Saul, would receive the gospel. God knew in 1980, June of 1980, that I would believe, receive the gospel. Didn't shock him. It shocked a lot of people in our church. Didn't shock him. So we've been called. We're chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Now don't let your mind run off and say, "Oh, well, then I don't have to believe." No, He just foreknew before the foundation of the world that you would trust in Him thousands and thousands of years later. He can't help it. He's God. His mind has the ability to do that. We can't. He can. So, we'll go to verse 10. "But is now," note that word, "now, made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the" what? Well, then the death is abolished how? Through the gospel. Because it contains the anti-venom. But folks, you can't just know the prescription and think, "Oh, everything's done back then. I'm okay now." You've got to see that you have a health issue that's going to lead to your death, and not physical. You will die physically, but the death is separation from God, having no hope for all eternity. So how can that be? Because of the end of the verse we just read. Look at it. "And hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Well, the death isn't abolished with sin in place. God had to handle the sin in our lives. And He did by the gospel, but you've got to receive it. As I said earlier, that medicine up there at the pharmacy, by the way, I'm going to go get it when I get home. I know you're concerned about my health. I can see it in your faces. "Oh, Mark, please get your medicine. You may get sick and die." No, I'm going to get sick and die. I'm going to go get it. When I get it, I'm going to take it. And it should help me with my blood pressure. If not, I'll have high blood pressure. So I saw that need in 1980. I knew who and what I was, what kind of person that I was. I had a fear. Boy, fear runs through your Bible quite a bit, doesn't it? Do a research on fear. And don't be afraid to do it. I knew that if I died, I knew where I was going to wind up. Now look, I was young. Yeah, I was young once. And the things I was doing, I had fun. Fleshly fun. But deep inside, I knew the things that I was doing and saying and thinking were wrong. I knew they were sin. I couldn't quote you a verse. I just knew they were wrong. And I had great fear. So in June of 1980, seeing the gospel in its plain, stripped-down truth, because the devil's been putting fig leaves around that gospel all this time. You realize that, right? Been covering it up. I trusted Jesus Christ. And man, when I trusted Jesus Christ and I knew it. I knew it. I didn't think it. I didn't hope it. I knew it. The relief that was lifted off of me. I mean, folks, I'm surprised that day in church when I trusted Christ that I wasn't levitating. I mean, I was like, I went to bed that night. I didn't fear going to bed if I didn't wake up. I didn't fear if I woke up that I'd be killed or died the next day. Death was abolished in my life by the blood of Jesus Christ, the anti-venom that we all need. Amen. God came up with the solution whereby He could save all mankind. I've had people bring somebody to church and they'll come up to me before church and say, "Mark, you see them over there?" "Yeah." "I brought them and they do such and such. They got a drug problem, a drinking problem, a gambling problem. They're homosexual. They're the..." And I'm thinking, and I just say, "Okay, well, thanks for letting me know. Not that that's going to alter anything." I'm thinking, what difference does it make? You're going to sit there and listen to a man that is walking around in a body of sin, a vile body, by the way. Well, that tops it, right? Preaching God's Word, yet point out an individual here that has the same weaknesses and problems that I've had in my life. And I don't mean in past tense. Folks, come on. We that are saved and been down this road a while, we all deal with the flesh. It's a constant battle, and Paul addressed it in Galatians. Flesh lusting against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh. Paul wrestled with it and addressed it in Romans 7. An apostle, chosen of God, with the Holy Ghost doing signs and wonders, he still had those problems of the flesh. But there'll come a day, folks, whether by death or the great catching away, that these bodies will either be changed in the rapture and fashioned like unto His glorious body, or our brethren that have gone before us have inhabited, someone read, that heavenly house made in the heavens without hands. Adam was made with hands. And once we get there, we'll have no more of the problems and weights and the issues that we suffer and go through and travail in this life. Now, folks, if that's not enough bait on the hook, you just a bony fish. That's all there is to it. You got too much bony fish in you. You need to think outside the box. You need to think outside the box and come to the conclusion that anything you do is but dung before the Lord. And they heard me on Hicks and Pike. That's why Paul said, all that he learned, all that he accomplished as a Jew in the Jews' religion, he counted it but dung. You've got to think outside the box. You've got to change your mind if you're going to come to the knowledge of the truth and not the knowledge of a religion. I didn't have trouble dropping the religion that I was in because I didn't believe in it. There are people that believe in their religion. Grandma, Grandpa, Mom and Dad, me and my brothers and sisters been part of that church for years. Well, it's not about membership in a church. It's about membership in the church, the body of Christ. Those things in that church don't get you into the church. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. If you want to be saved this morning, trust in Jesus Christ. He did everything by God's operation to have you forgiven, to where death is abolished, and then you are given, and we're not worthy of this, but we got it in Christ, you have an inheritance far above all heavens. So as this thing, this world goes down the drain, and that's what's going on, folks. There ain't going to be no revival here. There's not going to be a reversal. But you know what you can do? You can be stronger in the Lord. But if anybody is in here that's never trusted in Jesus Christ, I'd strongly encourage you to trust in Him today for eternal life. Death will be abolished in Him. Thank you for joining us and being such a good group here. I was hoping, really up here, I was nervous, like, is someone going to come up here and Will Smith me? Because in truth, I'm not going to Chris Rock you.